now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. As always, it is such a pleasure to have you with us as we study the Word of God together. You know, last week we began a new series together, a series that I trust will be helpful for us in light of what we've been witnessing God do in the hearts and lives of the many who have been blessed by this special outpouring that He has given of Himself, first at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky, but now to the many other schools and individuals to which that revival has now spread. God is on the move. And I have felt, as I'm sure that you have as well, that our country has reached a whole new level of spiritual dryness. And yet now we're seeing how fast all of that dryness can be set ablaze when God brings His holy-making fire into our midst. Now, no matter who you are, I think all of us want to acquire that fire. All of us want the presence of God in our lives. But what can so often happen is we can allow things into our lives that rob us of the presence of God. They might be evil things, or they might be neutral or even good things that rob us of God's best for us. They might be good things for another time or for someone else. They might be good things that become evil for us because we grasp for them apart from God's plan and purpose for our lives. And when we grasp for those things, we find, even if we're believers, that something has come in between us and God. And so at the heart of revival is our letting go of and surrendering those things to God and allowing ourselves to receive both His healing and His forgiveness. You know, just the other night, my wife and I were at a local business, and while we were there, I had the opportunity to witness to one of the employees. Another employee had asked when Easter was, and I supplied the answer. But that opened the door for me to ask this young lady if she celebrated Easter, and she said she didn't. But as we got talking, I explained to her a little bit about Easter, how sin entered into the world and separated us from God, and that Jesus died and rose again in order for us to have fellowship with God again. And she was very kind, but I kind of got the feeling that the message wasn't really sinking in. And then I noticed a social distancing sign behind her, and it had two people on it with an arrow between them, you know, that said, you know, 6 feet, you know, keep 6 feet apart. And so I said to her, "I noticed your social distancing sign. Is that still in effect? Are you still enforcing that?" And she immediately said, no, we're not enforcing that anymore. And then I immediately pointed to that sign and I said, "That sign is what Easter is all about." And she suddenly stopped what she was doing. She looked at me kind of a bit stunned. And I said, "Because sin entered our world, we became diseased with the infection of sin. And there was a necessary social distancing that needed to take place between us and God. But because of what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection, that sign can come down and we can have fellowship with God again." And I think at that point, it finally clicked. She understood. Now, she didn't accept Christ at that point, but my wife wisely told me afterwards that the seed has been planted. And I hope that now, every time she sees that sign, she will think about that truth. But the point is that all of us have sinned. We have been born sinners. And that sin, it separates us from God. And so because of that, we need a Savior. And that's why this season of Lent that we have just entered into is so important, because it centers us around that need. It's a season in which the church collectively remembers and orients our hearts both on our own mortality, but also our need for atonement, at-one-ment, to be made between us and God. An at-one-ment that was broken when the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, sinned by disobeying God, creating a chasm between man and God relationally. A chasm that needed a bridge. A bridge that would be bought and paid for by the blood of a perfect, sinless person. And all of man's history, from Adam and Eve up to the New Testament, has been characterized by this groaning, this deep yearning for that perfect, sinless sacrifice who could restore us to God. And that sacrifice, symbolized and anticipated by the Israelites in and through their obeying God in offering these spotless, pure lambs upon the altar, was finally revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so Lent is a season of repentance and acknowledging our need for a Savior. It's a time when we join in the groaning in anticipation of that glorious day when we celebrate the fulfillment of God's salvation promise in Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Now, before we can receive the salvation of Christ, we first have to acknowledge that we are sinners. We have to come to terms with our own sinfulness. Our own self-sufficiency, our self-righteousness, it needs to give way to utter and complete surrender into the hands of God and the righteousness that he and he alone can create in the human heart. And today I want to share with you the story of a man in the Old Testament who really cried out for God's forgiveness. He wanted a fresh start, a clean slate with God. But he also wanted something more than that. He wanted and asked for God to give him a clean heart and to empower him to live a life of full devotion to God. And let me tell you, that is the kind of prayer that God yearns for, and one that he will never turn away. That's the reason for Calvary, for the cross, the empty tomb, to make this kind of cleanness and freedom available to us. Now, the man crying out for this was Israel's greatest king, King David. And he was great not because of his abilities, but because of his devotion to God. He was a man that God had called a man after my own heart. I don't know if you can have a better title from God than that. But what is so remarkable about our passage today, which is Psalm 51, by the way, is that it finds David at a time in his life when he has fallen drastically short of that title. The superscript of the psalm opens to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he, meaning David, had gone in to Bathsheba. David had sinned in that he had lain with another man's wife and had gotten her pregnant. And to make matters worse, his army was at war and he was at home. And the woman he had slept with, Bathsheba, belonged to one of his soldiers out there on the battlefield. And so what David decides to do in order to cover up his sin is he sends for the husband, a man by the name of Uriah, who comes to him all the way from the battlefield. And David tries to persuade him to take some much-needed rest and relaxation, to go home and enjoy his wife. But Uriah refuses. He, thinking about his fellow soldiers on the battlefield, he will not allow himself pleasure when he knows their difficulty. And so he sleeps outside at the door of the palace. And you can read all about this in 1 Samuel 11. I mean, he really, really shines. He shines in a way that David should have shined. Now, David, when he realizes he can't persuade Uriah to go home and lay with his wife and therefore cover over his sin, he sends him back with sealed orders to have him put on the front lines and then to, in the heat of battle, to have the rest of the army pull back so that he will be killed. And that's exactly what happens. And Uriah, boldly standing for David on the battlefield, is killed. And when David hears that the deed is done, he takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And so he believes everything is all swept under the rug at long last and is safely all covered up. However, there was at least one who was not deceived, and that was God. God knew what David had done. And the scriptures tell us in 2 Samuel 11:27, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so he sends the prophet Nathan to David to confront him with that sin, which he does. And when David is confronted with his sin and sees just how heinous it really is, he does what every person ought to do when confronted with their sin. He repents. He cries out to God. Go ahead and look with me, starting at verse 1. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Now, what is interesting to me about this verse is how much of a contrast it is to other sentences that we have heard David pray in some of his other psalms. He doesn't hold up to God his record of righteousness, which he did, and I think truthfully did so, before. No, he knows his own record is now soiled and blotted, and he dares not trust in it. And so he cries out to God for mercy and forgiveness based on God's character, not his. You know, Richard Foster, he's the author of the famous book, Celebration of Discipline. He tells in his book how he began his ministry. He was fresh out of seminary, and he felt like he was ready to conquer the world. After taking his first church, he just knew he was going to make it a shining light on a hill. Yet after 3 months, he came to a very painful realization, and that was that he had taught his small congregation everything he knew, and yet it had produced little result. And so he came to the end of himself, and he admitted that at that point, he had nothing left to give. Nothing. He says, "My problem was more than having something to say from Sunday to Sunday. My problem was that what I did say had no power to help people. I had no substance. I had no depth. The people were starving for a word from God, and I had nothing to give them. Nothing." You know, to realize our own spiritual bankruptcy is a devastating realization to come to. And this revelation, it often comes after years of trying to do things by our own strength, void of the power of God. Power that comes only through personal and intimate fellowship with God. Remember the seed in perhaps Jesus' most famous parable? That seed that is scattered over various places? Well, like that seed, when we are living in sin, when we have been rooted in all the wrong things, we have no life. We fade away. Because true depth is found only in the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. You know, Foster shared so poignantly what we often struggle with. He said, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a great number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." And so the question is, how do we become deep people? How do we cast our roots down into Jesus Christ? It can't be through willpower or self-determination, because both of these focus on our own efforts, which cannot hope to produce lasting fruits. It must come through a change of heart. And only God has the power to change a human heart. And David has come to the point where he realizes he needs that. And so he says to God in verse 2 and following, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And Richard Foster writes, "When we despair of gaining inner transformation through human powers of will and determination, we are open to a wonderful new realization. Inner righteousness is a gift from God to be graciously received. The needed change within us, it is God's work, not ours. The demand is for an inside job, and only God can work from the inside. We cannot attain or earn this righteousness of the kingdom of God. It is a grace that is given." And you know what? He's right. Paul himself affirms this in Romans 5:17 when he says, "Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And that is what this entire season of Lent points to: our need to stop giving God our resumes and instead claim the mercies of God bestowed on us in and through His Son, Jesus. And so that is what I want to encourage you to do today. Claim the cross of Jesus for your life. Put your faith in Him for forgiveness for your sin, but also for the gift of a transformed life. You know, this week, while I was recording, I suddenly became very annoyed because I heard the garbage truck in the background carrying the trash away. But then I thought, you know, that's the perfect background noise to have for this message, maybe even this whole series, because that's exactly what this passage is about: God giving us a clean heart and taking our trash away. If this story teaches us anything, it is that God can redeem, He can take the trash away from any person, if that person is willing to turn to Him in and through faith in His Son Jesus. And so turn to Jesus today. Receive Him as the Lord of your life, as the Lamb of God who came to give His life as a ransom for you. and you will have the joy of both a fresh start, but also of a transformed life. A transformed life that will come from your abiding in God in a restored relationship with Him that will last beyond time and into eternity. And so trust in Jesus today. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.